Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry Sunday service. Amen. And you know what, Carrie? You can never praise the name of Jesus too much.
That's true. Amen.
So, anyway, I know, as I mentioned probably a couple weeks ago or last time I was up here, I know one thing the Lord was going back to for quite a while is Romans. And of course, now I moved on to Hebrews, but it came into my mind this morning was Romans, so I'm going to go back to Romans. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, one thing I'm grateful for that. You know, I'm extremely grateful for this. You know, because I know that one of the things that I keep on going back and here is the struggle that I see with my flesh. You know, and the struggle that I see that there's nothing within my flesh that would ever bring me to be able to justify myself before God. And I'm grateful that it's the faith that I have placed upon Him and for what He did that's my hope. You know, because I look out here and I look at myself and I look at myself and, you know, I'm putting an L against my head, okay. But, you know, I look at this and, you know, it's dark. It's awful. You know, how could I ever justify myself before God for anything I've ever done? I mean, heck, probably driving up here in an hour and a half, I probably sinned 100 times, I'm sure. You know, passing a driver and saying, no, you know, bang, bang, or something like that. You know. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful because I have a hope. I have a hope that His work was sufficient for what I need to cover that sin. And, you know, there's such a liberty in that. There's such a liberty in having that faith and that grace and that hope because it's there. It's there. You know, at now, when I, instead of looking at myself and saying, oh my God, I'm just a horrible wench. Not a wench, but I guess. Yeah, I know. Almost like a wench. A wrench. Wretch. Yes.
Amen.
But, you know, I look at that and I don't have to look at that anymore.
Amen.
I can have the hope of Jesus Christ. I can have the hope of that salvation. I can have the hope of that freedom to be set free from the law of sin and death. And that's great.
Amen.
Oh my God, that's great. You know, when I look out hearing people and when I see people who try to justify themselves by works, and I'm talking about from Christians to Muslims, okay, to atheists, to everything, they're miserable. They're miserable. Everything they do is in misery. You see the pain. My God, it's nice to be free from that. Because, you know, I can only serve Jesus Christ with that hope and that faith. And, you know, the beautiful thing is, you know, you're always hear, you know, like no one's perfect and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Well, you know what? I can be perfect.
Amen.
Okay. The Word says I can be perfect. Okay. You know, and people say, always say, oh, well, what makes you so righteous? Well, you know what? Nothing makes me righteous but God. If I believe Jesus Christ and I believe the sacrifice that He made for me, He imputes that righteousness to me. Now, it's nothing I've earned, but it's my faith that justifies it. Now, I'm not saying that once He justifies you in righteousness that you walk around and you act like you're righteous, because obviously at that point you're moving back to the flesh. But you know, I praise God for that liberty. I praise God for that freedom. You know, there's a hope and a joy, and there's so much bondage and darkness out there that the people after hear that. You know, I look at this works. You know, I always kind of interesting because, you know, we want to be justified by our works in the naturally. Can you imagine, you know, being justified by your works, saying, you know, like the Jehovah's, for instance, you know, they believe 144,000 get saved or something like that. Oh, gosh, I didn't pass out that last watchtower. I didn't make it because of that. Praise God it's not that. Praise God, because no one would make it except for Jesus. You know, let's go out there and let's get this message to the people. Let's get them free. You know, I look out and, you know, when I read the paper and all this sort of stuff, I see nothing but darkness and bondage and despair and misery, and they need hope. They need light. They need the freedom. They need the joy. It only comes by one way. It comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And once you accept that blood of Jesus Christ, and then as you start to die, which is always the fun part, and I'm not talking about dying naturally, because, you know, when I die naturally, I hope it's the fun part. But, you know, it's dying to yourself. And part of that dying to yourself is dying to this flesh, is dying to the flesh. You know, I know that one thing I struggled with for a long time is service. I'm sure I still struggle with service. I think it's going to be something I'm going to be dealing with my whole life. But I know that Jesus Christ came here to serve. You know, that's all He did. And that's something this society, this world, teaches us not to do. Well, praise God, the ways of God are contrary to the ways of the world. So I know that there's joy in service. Now, I can't say I've fully realized that yet, but there is joy in service, and I know that. And so I thank God for His grace, and I thank God for making it about what He did. I praise God for everything that He is. You know, the hope, the joy, the light, the freedom. And so, praise God.
Amen. Praise God. I wanted to follow up on something Charlie was talking about here. And it says, you know, verse 5 of Romans, it says, but to him, well, let me revert from verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I wanted to hit on that ungodly, because I remember Charlie coming here. Carrie remembers, Robin remembers, nobody else here remembers, but we remember, and Charlie remembers. Charlie came here as a deadhead chasing a skirt, who was also a deadhead, to Vermont. Now, if God in His grace was able to use that motive to bring Charlie where he is today, Do you think there's a just a wee bit of hope that he can complete that perfect work he's begun in him? Now, I came, by contrast, to save my sister and her family from the blood-sucking cult leader. Far, far better. And I was just doing this before I went and overthrew the government through military, you know, through whatever means were necessary. So I was coming from a far, far higher place than Charlie, mind you. Although I was going to swing by Mardi Gras to chase some skirts because a guy like that needs a little diversion too, okay? So I was coming from a far loftier place and the Lord managed to reach me. See, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I say this because every single one of us began not from some great and lofty place. And if God was willing to share the gospel with us and turn our lives around then, how much more as we go forward? Now this morning at the breakfast table with my children, we hit on this verse I know all of you have heard many times. It's, the last shall be first and the first last. Anybody remember that verse? And I was looking it up here because it came up. And let me see if I can find it. And it's in a few different places. I'm going to go to Mark 9:35, though, for a moment. And in Mark 9:35, it has a particular angle on it that I just wanted to bring up because it hits at this entire notion of the way the world is, the way our flesh is, and then the way the Lord is, and how opposite they are. And, of course, the disciples who, by contrast to me and Charlie, they were coming from great ideals. They were perfect when Jesus picked them, right? Oh, no, that's right. They weren't, were they? And you see over here, it says, he goes, I'll start with verse 33 for a moment. And he goes, and he came to Capernaum and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace. Why? Because, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They didn't want to tell him that. Oops. You think that oops was like, we were doing wrong? I think their oops was, we were doing wrong, and they knew it. And so they didn't want it. Nobody wanted to speak about this. This was one time when the disciples were silent. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, I wanted to hit on this, because this was what was kind of happening this morning at our table. Okay, we are having waffles with maple syrup. I don't know about you, but when I was a youngin', even when I was an olden, waffles and maple syrup, I wanted to start digging into that, man. That was some yummy stuff, and I wanted to get into it. So one of my children in the midst of that, you know, I mean, everybody wants their plate to be filled first. And then in our family, I've done a thing. I've noticed my children like particular colors, and we got these plastic plates and colors that have these different things. And so when I do their breakfast, every morning I pull out a pink one for Ruthie and a yellow one for Abby and an orange one for Joe and a green one for Sam. And then I have four plates on the table, and there's a yellow one and an orange one and a pink one and a green one. Now, Joe's been with me for 9 years plus, Sam 7 years plus, all the others plus. And I do this, and I'm pretty regular about then giving the plate to the one who likes that color and on down. But my son doubts me. Can I have the orange plate? What in the hell do you think I've got them out here for? I mean, hey, did I not do this last time we did this? Did I not do it the time before? Did I not do it the time before? And you know what? I was kind of angry about this. I was kind of angry about this. Because even though I have a consistent track record of being mindful of what they like and seeking to minister and to take into account these things, they're still afraid that today's going to be different. Now look at ourselves. We talk about walking in that liberty. Look at ourselves. How often do we take that word of God and doubt that even though yesterday he did it, even though the day before, even though from those magnificent beginnings of chasing a skirt or overthrowing the government and, you know, stealing my sister back from the blood-sucking cult leader, even though from these horrific dark places we began, God showed his mercy unto us and then showed it again and showed it again and showed it again and showed it again, showed it again and showed it again. For I look out here amongst ourselves, there's thousands upon thousands of days we have in which he has shown us these things. Thousands upon thousands. Thousands upon thousands, and honestly, 10,000s. And yet we still yet struggle to believe him again. That's not good, folks. It's not good. That's bondage. That's bondage. That's not walking in the power. That's not walking in these things. We sing this song. He's our, you know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. They shall rush on the city. They shall run on the walls. All right. These are promises. These are things we actually see people in the scripture who wrote these words living them. David, for example, writes that the righteous shall run unto him and the like. David was a guy who understood that. He didn't have some physical tower he was able to go to, did he? David had to stand out there in the world with enemies converging on him on all sides pretty frequently. Thankfully, not continuously, but pretty frequently in his life, that's what he had to do. And he had to stand in that tower, trusting that God would preserve and protect him, even though he couldn't see how he was going to do it. All right? And David stood in that place. We see they rushed on the cities, they run on the walls. Well, look, Jericho was a city with mighty big walls. Mighty big walls. Walls that it looked as though nobody could ever get through those walls. Nobody could. But did Israel get through those walls? They got through those walls and in a single day destroyed the entire city and everyone in it, except for her who chose to believe God and those of her household who chose to believe her. Think of it. I mean, Rahab's, there were other family members of Rahab's who made it because they believed her. And they believed God. And so they were saved. That's an amazing thing. So look, that idea here, we have to get past these notions of, you know, that is it going to be true today? He has demonstrated to us. He wants us to take that demonstration that he has given us of his faith and now choose to conform to his word. Charlie brought up service. It's interesting. As you go through this one, and I'm going to turn, instead of to Mark 9, the reason why I want to hit this Mark 9:35 for a moment, as he said, if any man desire, see, that's where your heart is. If you desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then it says, many that shall be first shall be last and the last first. Well, let's turn over to Matthew, I think 19. We'll go through this a little bit. I think it's Matthew 19. Bear with me. All right. All right, I'm going to go back here for a moment to verse 16 of Matthew 19. And what I want to get at here, in part, is just this idea that in the world, we all go seeking after all these things, right? We go seeking after these things. And God's telling us, seek after me and I'll give you these things. All right, so it's the exact opposite. And so, reading here, it's interesting, he begins with this. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Interesting contrast here, right from the get-go, right? You know, good master. And you'll have people who come to you this way. I mean, I get tired of it sometimes. I listen to people. I have to admit, Pastor Nkundi over in Africa right now, he really tires me with how great I am. I'm about ready to vomit in his how great I am kind of thing that he tells me all the time. Because if I were so great, and if the, I mean, the fact of the matter is, he would be different if he actually believed what I said. But no, he wants to lift me up and tell me how great I am and the like, as though that's going to justify him in any way. Because the fact of the matter is, what he wants is, he doesn't want the Lord. He wants what he thinks I can give him. It's all he wants. So what do you do when you want people to give you something? You speak well of them, right? You tell them all these wonderful things about them. That's how you get it. So he says, good master, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Jesus, right from the get-go, refuses to play that game. Doesn't accept it at all. Now, that's contrasted to you, for example. I mean, think of it, because we're pretty, a lot of, we have a group here that frequently suffers from insecurity, right? I'm worthless, I'm pitiful, I'm this, I'm not good enough, I'm not that enough, I'm not the other thing enough. So what do we covet? Somebody who recognizes us and says we did something. And as soon as we do that, you know what? The ability to then minister in the Lord goes right out the window. We have to stand. Our security is where? In Jesus Christ and in Him alone, who justifieth the ungodly. Right? So we can minister unto the ungodly. We can minister unto them. Why? Because we're just like them. So we can minister to them. So he goes, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou... So it's interesting, he's abrupt with them on this point. But then on the other hand, he answers this question. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Oh, no, okay, that's right. There's exceptions. No, no, we can only keep... If I keep these, I'd make it, right? Because that was hard. Keep the commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I wanted to hit on this part here for a moment, because if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, one of the big contrasts between what the Scripture teaches and what the world teaches is because the world doesn't know the things of the kingdom of God. How can it desire them? It can't desire them, right? So the world teaches about its own and the things that it can have. You know, houses and money and goods and wives and whatever. You know what I mean? Power, you know, all of these different things the world talks about and people go after. Right? Problem is, so do we. Right? Isn't that the problem? We think we're missing something if we don't go get these things and stuff like that. We don't realize how much we yet value the things of the world and want them over the things of the Lord. Because I can tell you, you know, as David used to say, a man does what a man wants to do. And that was a saying somebody gave him years ago, which was one he didn't like when he gave it to him, because then it meant when he looked at, for example, himself relative to being a Christian and walking in the Word? You mean the reason why I'm not doing that is because I don't want to do it? I actually want this other thing more? Well, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? You ever think of that? That the reason why I'm not doing these things is because I actually want something more than that? When you start looking at that for a moment, all of a sudden, you know, your perspective begins to change. When you start meditating on that, your perspective begins to change because now you realize the problem isn't with God, who we like to blame but not tell anybody. Right? I mean, we really like to blame him but not tell him that we're blaming him. Because we just think it's so unfair that our prayer didn't get answered, or this didn't get done, or all these different things. Because I really believed when I asked, and I didn't ask to consume it all my lusts, and I asked for really good reasons, Lord, and, you know, all of these different kinds of things. Like, anybody ever feel that way? You know, anybody ever feel like that way? I mean, I have felt like that a lot of times. You feel like that. And see, what you don't even realize when you're doing that is you're listening to your carnal mind. You're listening to your carnal mind. By contrast, when you realize, you know what, a man does what a man wants to do, now all of a sudden you realize, okay, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with me. And when you realize the problem is with me, now you can get free. Now you can get free. Now you can fight the enemy correctly and you can defeat it and overcome him by faith in the Lord. Christ came to save the ungodly. Now all of a sudden the fact that you're ungodly, you know what it does? Doesn't matter. The fact that you're ungodly doesn't inhibit God one bit from raising the dead through you, preaching the gospel through you, doing any of the extraordinary works of God we read about in the Scripture. Your pitifulness matters zero. It had nothing to do with it. What you don't realize is how much what you're really looking to be is justified yourself, glorified yourself, lifted up yourself. You don't realize it. I get it. I don't realize it a lot of times either. You know what I'm saying? It's just the truth. But watch what he goes. He goes down here and he says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Right. So he found out he really didn't want to do what he thought he wanted to do. Right. That's what he found out. He really found out he didn't believe Jesus like he thought he believed Jesus. Because if he'd believed Jesus like he thought he believed Jesus, he would have been like, that's all I got to do? Praise God, sell it. Be done. You follow what I'm saying? It would have mattered nothing. If he really valued the things of the kingdom of God above the things of this world, this wouldn't have been a big deal. It would have meant nothing. But because he didn't, he found out that, you know what? I really don't do it. But the truth is, the sad truth is, I don't believe he found that out. See, if he found it out, he could have repented and gone and done it and accomplished it. All right, anybody can understand how you get to the place where you would do the same thing he just did. Anybody can understand how that would be. Wow, that's a bit steep. Especially, see, if you've grown up in wealth and you've grown up with these things, it's hard to imagine a life without it. It's kind of like health insurance. You know, I mean, I went years without health insurance, and then all of a sudden we were poor enough that the government saw fit to let me have health insurance, and then they decided I was too rich for having health insurance. I don't feel any richer. If you're around me, I certainly have no sense of being any richer than I was when I was poor, according to them. But to them, I am now rich and can afford, like, I don't know, $15,000, $18,000, $20,000 a year so I can go to the doctor. I'm like, I don't know how I could do that, so I guess I'll just go without health insurance. But I remember when I was on the government payroll, so to speak, for the health insurance, one of the things that, you know, you end up grappling with is, what do I do when I don't have it? Because all of a sudden, you know, going to the doctor doesn't mean anything. You just go and they pay for it and it's cool and everything. All of a sudden, you got to pay for it again or something like that if you're gone. And what it comes down to is, am I going to believe God or am I not going to believe God? Right? And the truth is, I decided, well, I'm going to believe God. And you just have to do it. It's all set up to cause you to fear and to figure out how you can, by hook or by crook, accomplish this thing. Because, I mean, the president says everybody has to have health insurance, right? So when he says everybody has to have health insurance, that must be pretty important. So if I don't got health insurance, what's that make me? Stupid, ignorant, dumb, unimportant.
There should be a checkbox that says Jesus. Yeah.
I mean, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's hard to stand against. I mean, I got a call from the Census Bureau asking me, "Do you have, as an employer, do you pay for health insurance for your employees?" I said, "I don't have health insurance." But that's all we're asking. Do you pay for your employees? I said, "No, I don't pay for my employees to have health insurance." Are your employees union? Nope, my employees aren't union either. And you can just almost sense in the very questions they're asking, my stature in their sight is dipping dramatically. You know, my employees aren't union people. And that's the reason why I don't pay for them to have health insurance. That should be the second side. So, in other words, that's why you don't provide it. I'm thinking, I can't even freaking afford it for myself. I get people work for me part-time. I mean, you know, but, I mean, this is the way in which it thinks. You can just feel it, you know, as you're talking to the question. I almost felt like I probably shouldn't have answered these with them. They say it can't be used against me, but I'm not so sure. But praise God. If they know, they don't know, what's it to me? He's my high tower, right? So, you know, that's where kind of I'm at. So you go on and he says here, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now you know why this is such a shocking thing to his disciples? Because when it goes on, read so you get down to it. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" See, the reason why this is so exceeding amazing is because everything in the world testifies the exact opposite. See, if you got money, you got these different things, you get to do stuff. The people who don't get to do stuff are the people like us who don't have any of those things, right? Those are the people who don't get the beautiful wives, they don't get the this, they don't get the that, they don't get the other thing, because they don't got money. I mean, I've seen some beautiful women with unbelievably ugly men. I mean, do you remember what was, I mean, I'm not going to call her beautiful. She wasn't my type or anything like that. But what was that Playboy one who married that 80-some-odd-year-old guy?
No.
Nicole, whatever her name was.
Anna Nicole Smith.
All right. I mean, you know, I'm sure. I mean, I was once a young man, not so young anymore. And like, but I can imagine the guys who, what they thought about Anna Nicole Smith. And then some 80-some-odd-year-old lech gets her to be her wife. What was that about? "I find him so attractive." You just don't know. Underneath those clothes, man, he's a monster, man. I'm like, come on. I mean, this is just utterly ridiculous. But you see what I'm saying? In the world, see, we feel like things are passing us by. That somehow we're missing something. These notions, we got to get shed of. I mean, we know the truth. We've got to desire the things of the kingdom of God. But you know what? It does not come naturally to us to desire those things. It doesn't. It comes not naturally at all. So we have to work against our nature in order to go forward and serve the Lord. And that can be hard. He understands that. And that's why His grace is sufficient for us. That's why He supplies us the will to do His will. That's why He supplies all of these things we have need of. If we'll but ask, because what we want is to do it. But we don't ask because we really don't want to do that. We want something else. And that's an unpleasant truth to find out. But better to find it out now, today, where you can go, you know what, Lord? I apologize. I obviously have really not wanted you and the things of your kingdom like I've professed I wanted, when I've judged other people for not wanting it. You know what I'm saying? Judged them. And you can recognize, no, you know what? No difference between me and them. The only, I mean, it's an amazing miracle of God that me, myself, and I, he would choose to love me enough to open my eyes to see some things so I could at least get a glimmer of the truth rather than living in darkness my entire life. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to go to that light and get it all? Or am I going to lament the things I'm giving up that everybody else seems to think are so important out here? My eye has to become single. It has to become single. And the only thing I want is that which he's got. In that place, you know what? There's no stopping me. No stopping me. An entire army can come against me like it came against Elisha. And you know what? Just, Lord, pray blindness on them. Lead them out by the nose. They can't do anything. They can't touch me. All right? Another army comes against me. Call fire down from heaven like Elijah did. Another army comes against me. Pray for the Red Sea to be opened. Walk through on dry land. There goes the army when they come after me. You see what I'm saying? There is nothing we cannot do in the Lord if we'll but believe Him. And then where's there any place for fear? If we know that Pharaoh and his chariots and his entire army can be converging on us, and all we have to do is pray and God will open up the Red Sea and we'll walk through, what is there to fear? There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. So he goes on and he says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And what I want you to see in this concept of the service that Charlie was talking about. See, that's when you get down to that place where you realize that service that we are to do unto God, you make yourself a servant like Jesus did, and you serve others and you love them and the like. You're not going to get showered with all these other things. You're not going to get showered with all the things of the world. Was Abraham exalted in the world and everybody love him? Did the apostles, were they exalted in the world? Did everybody love him? Did any of these things? No, it didn't happen with any of them. They were the last that shall be first. If you believe God, you'll make yourself last. You'll be pleased when others get blessings and go forward. You'll be pleased. And in that, God will be pleased with you. Amen.